So let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, as we gather on this day, the day before we celebrate our country's Independence Day, I just want to start by thanking you for forming this country. Father, I just believe that this country and Israel were probably the only two countries I know of in the world that was formed in order to be your people, to worship you. And so we give you thanksgiving for that right now. We ask you to bless this country. In fact, we just call it a blessed country. We call it a unified country, one nation under God, indivisible. Thank you for that, Lord. So today, Father, as we talk about our reverence and our awe for you, we ask you just to manifest yourself here today. Make yourself big in front of each of us as we magnify you in our hearts. We give you all the praise and the glory for what you're going to teach us today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, last week, let's go through this first page fairly quickly because we've got a lot of scriptures to get through today, as normal, I guess. We've been talking about life in the fear of the Lord. And we started by talking about how His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. So if we want glory, then we can go back to see the fear of the Lord and His salvation are two of the things that are prerequisites for that glory to dwell in us. We looked at Psalm 67 and we saw how the Lord blesses us. It says it over and over. And then we asked the question, why? And He gave us an answer, that all the ends of the earth may fear Him, that His way might be known and His salvation also known to all the nations and to all the earth. So it says in that, as we just read then, that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. And so we begin to see if He's going to bless us, that fear is not just being afraid of Him. It's being in awe of Him, of who He is and what He does. We saw that the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, and it's used three times in Proverbs. And we noted that reverential awe as we did a study of the construct of that word, of those words, the fear of the Lord. We saw that it literally means the Lord's fear. And that word for fear comes from a word in the Hebrew, which means a river or a flowing. So all this fear, His awe, His reverence, the things He does flows from Him to us. And that just adds a little different light as we study this. We started last week by looking at several scriptures, so we could see more of Him in the scriptures. We saw that He wanted all the earth to fear Him and be in awe, and He spoke. And what happened when He spoke? We looked in Genesis, and when He spoke, power was released. And He said, light be, and I would say light still is. So we just saw that in His power. He also talked about in that things would replicate after their own kind. He said that over and over. And then He said, let us create man. And how did He do it? After His own kind. So that gives us an idea of who we are in Him. And then we begin to talk about the relationship between obedience and the fear of the Lord. We saw how Jesus said, so that the world would know that I love the Father, I obey His commandments. And if that was good enough for Jesus, then what should it be for us? It ought to be something we do as well. He even told us that in John 15, speaking to us to keep His commandments, and you'll abide in my love, just like I abide in the Father's love. And then we looked at Isaiah 11, and in the fourth verse, it talked about Jesus, and it said He delighted in the fear of the Lord. He looked forward to staying in that reverence, in that awe. That was His attitude on a 7/24 basis. And when I meditated on that, and I believe when you have done so this past week, you begin to see that as we delight in the Lord, He grows in our eyes. That's the same thing as when the psalmist says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. We're not making Him bigger on His end. We're making Him bigger in our own perspective so that we always see Him as big as or much bigger than any of the obstacles that come against Him. So our obedience is not only driven from love, but it's driven from our reverential awe the way we highly esteem him and hold him in such high regard. And that's what I believe Paul was talking about that he wanted to know more of when he said he wanted to know the Lord in Philippians, that I may know him, to know that love and to know that all. We also talked about last week that when we hold him in that awe, in that high esteem, and we're focused on him, when we get commandments from him, we can focus on him and go do those commandments instead of looking away from him to go perform them. And what does that do? I believe that keeps the fear of the Lord in the forefront of us, and it causes us to not have a fear of failure because we see him. I believe that's what motivated Jesus. So for Jesus, a miracle, regardless of what he was doing, was not a big or little. It was just his walk in the fear of his Father, holding his Father in such awe and in such reverence. And I shared with you a story how I went in to pray for a gentleman in Tennessee who had all kind of problems, and he didn't even look like himself. He was so swollen up, and he's in his 40s. And I had to step back and begin to pray and talk to the Lord about that so that I could what? I could get my focus back on him, see the magnitude of who he is, see him in that fear and awe as I ought to. Because if I looked at that individual, I could feel it was sapping my faith. So we see that that fear of the awe just pervading us in a lot of ways. We looked at Genesis 22 for Isaac, when Abraham took Isaac, and he said at the beginning, "The lad and I shall return." But yet he was going to sacrifice him. How could he say that? Because he had learned to hold the Father in such respect that he trusted his words to him. The promise that he had got earlier said, "From this one shall your seed be." Then we begin to talk about fear and forgiveness. And we read Psalm 140. And I want to just read this to you. It says, "If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee." And then he uses this phrase, "that thou mayest be feared." Oh my gosh. He doesn't want us to look at him at all out of fright and anger. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, "Draw near to me." He wants us to see him with such respect and such awe. And he's willing to forgive us so that we'll draw even closer to him. And I just praise God for that forgiveness that allows us to draw closer to him versus staying away. We also saw that by the fear of the Lord, we are able to keep ourselves from evil. And a life lived, we saw in Deuteronomy 10, in the fear of the Lord, is one where we're desiring to do his will. And he says it's for our good in that scripture. So he's telling us these things, not so that we can just be perfect, but so that he can bless us and do the things he wants to for us. So today I want to shift gears a little bit. And we talked kind of about fear of failing last week. Today I want to begin to talk about fearing God. And then I've asked the question in the title for today, "What can man do to me?" 2 Corinthians 7:1. I believe we read that our first week together. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves." We saw that meant remove ourselves from the earthly situations. "Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." He cleaned us up already on the inside. He's telling us to live holy, and we need to be separated when we do it. And look at what he says. That when we do that, we're perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, I've given you some other translations, but I particularly want to look at the Darby translation, which is last. It says, we're going to perfect holiness in God's fear. And that ties in with what we talked about. Fearing God is having his fear flow to us. Now, why would he tell us this in the New Testament? The Old Testament required a fear of the Lord. Thus they were commanded to. In the New Testament, we should have this reverential awe for him out of obedience that we saw last week because of his love for us and because of our just holding him in such high esteem for what he's done in forgiving our sins, for placing the Holy Spirit in us. Our awe for him, our reverence, just goes to a high watermark. And again, he's not doing it just for himself. He's doing it, as Deuteronomy 10 just told us, for our good. Everything he commands us to do will bless others. It will bless him. But ultimately, you're blessed in the doing of it. And that's just so important to me. Let's look at Psalm 34 as we get into talking about the fear of the Lord and us today. Psalm 34. And we're going to look at a number of verses. We may read from 1 down through 11, actually. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And here's what I referred to a while ago. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Make him large in my eyes, and let us exalt his name together. That ties into our reverential fear and awe of him as we exalt him for who he is. And then look at 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Delivered me from how many of my fears? All of them. That's his promise to us. Now look at verse 5. And once he had done, they sought him and they'd been answered and they were delivered. Look at how it says. They looked to him and they were radiant. Let me just stop here. This is a description of how the world ought to see you and I. Because we've walked in the fear of the Lord, we've made our boast in him, and he has delivered us from all our fears. Look at this now. They looked to him, and they were radiant. Let me just read this differently. Let me put your here. Talk to you with it. You looked to him, and you were radiant. Your face shall never be ashamed. You've been poor and you cried out and the Lord heard you and saved you out of all your troubles. The angel of the Lord camps round about you. Who does what? Who fears him. And what else does he do? He rescues you. Verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the person, you and I, who takes refuge in here. And then look at verse 9 again. Oh, fear the Lord, all you saints. So I want you to see, we're not just fearing him to have all these things happen to him. We feared him before he did it. Now that he's done it for us, what is the instruction? We ought to hold him in even higher esteem, higher awe, because of what he's already done for us. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. There's no lack. That's a promise we have when we fear him. The young lions do lack, and they suffer hunger. Now, young lions can sometimes be impetuous. They can just react to things around them. And that's what we do if we're not in high holding him in reverential awe. We'll react to the world situation versus looking to him for our reaction. So he says, the young lions do lack and suffer, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Now doesn't that tie right back into what Deuteronomy said earlier to us? So if we see things that are lacking in our life in any area, then to me, one of the things we want to do is go back and have a relationship with him where we can talk to him about how we view him, how we esteem him higher than anything else. Now, let me say at the same time with this, let's also remember that he's elevated his word according to his name. So that means when you read his word, your view of this, of his word, ought to be your view of him. You cannot separate him from his word. What you're reading, these words that we're reading right here, you ought to see the mouth of the Lord speaking this to you directly when you're looking at this scripture in your Bible reading time together with him. And then verse 11 says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Now, what does that say to you? He's talked about they've already feared the Lord. They sought him. They delivered him. He's telling them to fear more. And now he's saying, come, and I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. This is an ever-increasing walk of walking in the fear of the Lord that we can have. In fact, I would say it this way. I think you're going to be increasing in the fear of the Lord, in your reverence and awe to him throughout eternity. Never ending. You're going to be like those angels that go round about him. It says every time they go round about, they see something different of his nature. That's who we are now, and that's who we will be in the future. And then look at verse 12. It says, "Who is the man who desires life and loves the length of days that he may see good?" That's you and I. That's what flows to us. Again, here he's talking about seeing good. That's his desire for you and I. And it begins with our holding him in such reverence and such awe. So I would ask you, based on what you just read, do you see a relationship between fearing the Lord and the command we are given over and over in Scripture to fear not? Well, let's look at some scriptures about it. I think the answer is yes, but I'd rather give you some scriptures. Let's go to Matthew 6. Now, Matthew 6 is scriptures we often read when we're talking about laying up treasures in heaven, and it's taught a great deal around money and finances, and I believe it does apply to that. But I want to set the basis, looking at 19 through 21 of Matthew 6, for what we're about to talk about. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break through and steal." Now, the reason it tells us to do that is because that is a bank account, if I can use this analogy, that will never see depression. It will never see a depression. It will prosper on and on and on. And it does not mean you're, and there's scriptures I could use to show you this today, but that's for another time. It does not mean that you got to wait till you get to heaven to have the abundance of that bank account. That is a place where you can make deposits. And when you need it here on this earth, you can call in those deposits. And then 21 summarizes this, because if what it's talking about, where he's leading to in this scripture, he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, what is your treasure? I view your treasures as being talking about here as what you value. It has to do with your value system. What you treasure is what you value. What you treasure, if you want to look for a quick way to identify it, is where you spend your time, your thoughts, your energy, and your finances. If you want to see where your treasure is, that's where you need to look. And when we do so, then we can compare what we're seeing there from ourselves versus what we believe we ought to have in terms of treasuring him in our heart first place. Now, let me tell you what I'm not saying. And let me use an example for me. Years ago, when I was working, had children at home, wanted to spend time with my wife, wanted to do some things that I enjoyed outside, like golf. I had a conversation, Lord, how do I make time? And what he told me was, spend quality time with me versus quantity of time. And I'll make that time of such a high quality, it will multiply. And so what I heard in that is he's not being unreasonable. He's not saying that we've got to stop our work, we've got to stop doing things we enjoy just to spend time with him. But he is saying that we need to make sure the treasure we have in this vessel, his presence in us, is number one on our priority all the time. Thus seek ye first the kingdom. Now, with that, I want to jump down to verse 24. And again, we talk about this with finances, but today we're talking about it a little differently. It simply says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then he makes the statement, you cannot serve God and mammon. So he's telling us in this that if we're not careful, we can get to where we love money and serve money, material things, more than we love and serve him. But let's think about it in this way. I believe you can also apply this to the fear of the Lord. Do you fear the Lord and look at that as your master, if I can use those words? Or do you have a fear of man that has become your master? Because what he's just told us is you can't have both. In other words, what governs or rules your reaction, your actions to things? Fear of man or your reverential awe of the Lord? So this is a big item, and he's telling us here we can't do both. And look on verse 25, he goes on to say, for this reason I say to you, don't be anxious, don't worry for your life. Don't worry. Now, people say, well, and I'm not worried, I'm just a little bit anxious about this. Well, you're fearing. It's just an early stage of it. It hadn't mounted. It's just like dread. You might dread going to the dentist, and you would use that word instead of fear. But really, that's where that dread is rooted in, is in a fear of what's going to happen, what he's going to do to you. And then we see the same thing in verse 31. Don't be anxious, then, saying. So he's giving us a clue of there, I believe, of how we take fear in by speaking it. When the thoughts come now, you're going to have thoughts come to you. I don't want you to think that just because a thought comes to you that you're walking in fear. You're going to get those fear darts thrown at you constantly. How do I know I'm taking it in? Listen to your words. If you're talking about, well, I'm just kind of afraid of this, I just am not looking forward, you may be letting that fear in and giving it place. So that's one way that you can do it. Now, the other thing I'll tell you is that fright can try to come upon you, but where you want to keep it out of is your spirit and out of your mind. It's not going to get in your spirit, but it can harden your spirit if you let that fear surround you to where the things of the Lord won't flow through. So just know this is going to come. We're going to have opportunities to fear. Don't ask me to pray that you'll never fear or never have thoughts of fear. Can't do that, because you wouldn't be alive in that body if that's the only prayer we could pray, is to take you on to heaven. But I believe you can have this fear coming against you. It can even cause a reaction in this flesh. There may be some trembling, but you don't have to let it into your mind, and we do that by speaking it. That's the battle we fight for control of our soul. So I think there is a definite relationship between living in fear and in the level that we're wanting to get to of living in fearing our God, or in the sense of awe. And I think we see that same relationship displayed when we consider our faith. The more we reverence Him, the more we see Him. For with God, all things are possible. With God, nothing is impossible. When we begin to see Him in that light and hold Him in that reverential fear and awe and reverence, then what are we going to do? We're going to step out more in trusting Him, and we're going to see those things. And as we step out on the little things and we receive them, then we have more faith, more confidence, more trust, because we've just elevated His view again when He did it for us. And what do we see? We just see a never-ending cycle of us growing and increasing in faith and allowing His blessings to come on. Now, I think that there are two major fears that we have today. The first one is the fear of death. And we will talk a little bit about that next week. And then what you see then is the second one is a fear of man. But the fear of death, I believe, is that master fear. So we want to talk today a little bit about the fear of man. Fear God, and what can man do to me? Now, you ought to be saying, can you show me this in scriptures? And the answer is yes. Go to Proverbs, the 29th chapter. And probably the most predominant one that people will use concerning fear of man. And as we read these scriptures now, I want you to begin to see in each one of them, He's setting up a choice for you. He's talking about being focused on things of the earth, or He's talking about being focused on kingdom things, meaning what He will do for you. Verse 25, Proverbs 29. The fear of man brings a snare. And I wrote in my Bible, a trap and bondage. And you will hear me say probably a time or two more. The fear of man will place you in bondage such that it holds you captive if you allow it to. It will hold you captive. It won't let you move. And then look at how He contrasts it. But he who trusts in the Lord. So it's saying if we trust in the Lord, that we don't have to fear man, because we'll what? We'll be exalted. And the fear of man, I believe, is what man can do to me. It's also what he thinks about me. And ultimately, Jesus talked about the man who could take our life and contrasting that with the one who holds the key to our soul and our spirit. So the fear of man brings a snare. It puts us in bondage, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Now Romans 8:15 in the King James tells, in the New King James tells us this, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again, to fear. So we weren't receiving a spirit from God that bound us up to fear. But we received what? The spirit of adoption, the spirit of being placed into the family, by which we cry out, Abba, a very intimate term, and Father, a term which denotes that awe and respect. So in that verse, he's telling us, don't fear, because it'll place you in bondage. Here, this spirit of bondage doesn't mean like a evil spirit. It's talking about that mental disposition or the attitude you have. So he's saying you don't have to have that toward things of this earth, toward man, because we've received the spirit of adoption by which we can cry out, in a personal relationship, Daddy, and at the same time we can look up to Him and saying, Father. You've got both of those. That's who we, how we've been adopted. Now look at Psalm 118, verse 6. Psalm 118, verse 6. And this is a scripture that is also quoted in Hebrews, and we'll close with it in this section in just a moment. Psalm 118, verse 6 says, and here's this contrast again. Keep this contrast in mind between the Lord and man. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. And then look what the question he asks is. What can man do to me? So when he says, I will not fear, what fear is he talking about allowing to come upon him? The fear of man and what man could do to him. And so here again, we have a promise that when we look to the Lord because He is for us, then we ought to be in a position to not fear man. Now we're beginning to see here that one can take precedent or have power over the other. And I hope you're seeing that because we're going to build on that. Look at Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. And let's start in verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. Now, to stop and ask the question, is that talking to you and I? It is, because we've been made righteous. So listen to me, all of you here today, a people whose heart is in my law. Now, what is the law? If it, for them it was the law of, that Moses gave, but for us it's what? His word, His will for us. So we're a people who have our heart in His word. Do not fear the reproach of man. So it's telling us here, don't fear what you think man might do. And then it goes on to say, neither be dismayed at their revilings. So as we hear things and we see things coming against us, coming against our way of believing, Christians being persecuted, not here as much as other places for sure, but even we're seeing this rise up today where Christians are being talked very, very bad, talking very much bad about us. And then look at 8. Because when we walk at this, he's now telling us what it'll be like. For the moth will eat them. Them who? Them who are reviling you. Like a garment. And the grub will eat them like wool. My righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation to be should be for all generations. He continues, awake, awake, put on strength. So if we're fearing Him, what is something that's coming with it? His strength. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old. Was it not thou? Now, just make a note of was it not, was it not. Was it not thou who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not thou who dried up the sea, the great waters of the deep, who made the depths of the sea a pathway for the redeemed to cross over? Verse 11, so the ransomed of the Lord will return. This is you. This is what the world should see from us when we're walking in the fear of the Lord. So the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. And everlasting joy shall be on their heads, and they will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Verse 12. He's going to sum up what he's been telling us. I, even I, am He who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? And the Son of Man who is made like grass. And let's read 13 to close. That you have forgotten the Lord your Maker, So he's contrasting now and saying, when we don't hold this the Father in this high regard, and we've forgotten who he is, the one who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor as he makes ready to destroy. But where is this fury? So what do you see here? That when we keep our fear of the Lord at a high level, that we don't allow the fear of man to rise up to where it can have any impact on us. Now, I'm not going to tell you that this can't be a real battle sometime. It's something we all, I believe, fight with. Some of the things we're being asked to do now. I'm having to walk through this concerning what are people going to think. And what this is timely for me because it's just refocusing the fact that I'm called to do something. But if I'm not careful, I'm going to look more at what I'm called to do than I am to him. So I'm looking back and seeing him with increased awe. I'm recounting all he's done so that level increases. Look at Joshua, the 10th chapter. We'll see Joshua had a decision to make. In Joshua chapter 10, and we'll read just two verses, 7 and 8. Now, in this time, there are five kings that are coming up against Joshua. And they're getting ready to go up in verse 7. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, and he and all the people of war with him and the valiant warriors. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them. How could Joshua not fear him? And it's because of the word of the Lord. And look at what the word of the Lord said. For I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you. So when I talked earlier about holding his word in that same esteem as you hold him, here is a perfect example of it. You're not just hearing the word and focusing on it. You're seeing the one who spoke the word. That's where your confidence is. That's where your trust is. And then finally, and really what we're saying here, now let's look at Galatians 1:10, then I'll say that. In Galatians, Paul is talking to them, and he's talking about who he wants to please. 1:10, for am I now seeking the favor of man or God, or am I striving to please man? And the alternative is, or God. If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. In other words, you can't serve two masters. That's what he's saying here. And so in doing this, what I believe he's telling us, if he says I can't serve him, then that means when I yield to the fear of man, it's going to impact the authority and what I'm able to see that he's called me to do and the results I get. He's going to be able to really steal that from me as I let the fear of man dominate me. So what is that really saying? For me, I would say it this way. Men become more real to us than our God. That's who we're looking at. That's where our attention is. That's where my thoughts are about how am I going to impress them versus, Lord, how do I serve you? So it is a real detriment, and it's why Satan pushes fear so much on us, because it does put us in a position where we're hindered. And then Hebrews 13:6 basically says, what can man do to me? Because I belong to the Lord. Same one that we looked at, same quote out of Psalm 118 earlier. So this fear of the Lord, to me, has been made personal in love. And it is the main thing, the two together, that I see that releases us from the fear of man. Until we hold Him with the awe and the reverence that we should, then we're not going to be able to see the impact of His love on us. We talk all the time about, and I believe it's true, you need to understand how much God loves you. But to understand how much God loves you, you got to see God as He is, in all that majesty that is His, elevated up. Now, let's look at a couple of examples, a couple of scriptures that'll give you an idea of the depth of the Lord's, of your value to the Lord. Matthew 10. Matthew, the 10th chapter. We're going to read verse 26, and then we'll go to 28. Whoops, not Mark, Matthew. 26. And it starts out saying, therefore. So what is it referring to? Well, you have to go all the way back up to 22, where he says, and you're going to be hated on all men, just like I have been. So he's talking to his disciples about what's coming, and how they're going to catch some pressure from others. And he says, therefore, talking about these folks, do not fear them, these men, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. So he's commanding us. He's commanded his disciples, don't fear those that you know are going to come against you. And then look down at verse 28. And do not fear those who could kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Who is that? Man, but rather fear Him, hold Him in awe, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Let me stop there. I always read that as God counted one day the number of hairs on my head and they're all numbered. You know I was wrong in that. He loves me so much that He's constantly counting the number of hairs on my head. It's not just a one and done. He's doing it continually because that's how His love is. And that leads us to 31. Therefore, do not fear, for you are more value than many sparrows. What is the value that God placed on your life? 1 Peter 1 says, it's that precious, that costly blood of Jesus. He valued you worthy of the blood of Jesus to put you back into fellowship with Him so that you can see Him as He is. Glory to God. That's shouting, Graham. So fear of man is being more concerned to our reaction of man than it is to God's reaction. And that, I believe, is absolute bondage. Now, I'm not going to look at him, but I want you to think about Peter when they took Jesus away and he denied him three times. What, in essence, brought him down or to that level was things didn't go like he thought they were. And I believe when that happened, he took offense. And when he did, then the fear of man rose up. Because what were they saying? You were with him. No, I wasn't. He was more interested in what they thought about him because of his fear of would they take him like he was. Look at how he acted once he got born again, filled with the Spirit, to where he would take on anyone. So the fear of man will literally paralyze you. Now, when these thoughts come, and they will, how are you going to react? I like the way I heard one pastor put it. He said, well, this is when you can turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I've heard what man says. Now, what do you say to me about it? And whatever the Lord says, that is what? Final authority. That's where your view is. That's where you're standing on. That is the firm foundation of your footing. Now, what I want to do next is I want to look at some examples before we close with some good thoughts of some people who let the fear of man impact them. And you're going to see it doesn't just happen to weak people. It happens to people who you think would be very strong. So let's start in Exodus 32. So here are the children of Israel. Moses has gone up on the mountain, and this time, let me just note, Aaron didn't go with him. Aaron had been to the presence of the Lord with Moses before. You can see that in Exodus 19:24. But this time he's not with him. He stayed down back with the children of Israel. So let's pick this up in verse 5. Moses has gone up there. The people get let's read one. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled around Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, that's not a very complimentary phrase, is it? The man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So what is happening to Aaron? People are coming to him and challenging him. And what you're going to see is he yields to their fear, to their pressure. He lets the fear of man, what they're pressing him for, overcome what he knows is right. So Aaron said to him, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, sons, and daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf, and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So this is what happened. Now let's go down to verse 21. Moses has come down. He's very upset. He has said some things to the folks that let them know exactly how he felt. And he tells them what's going to be the consequences of it here in a moment. We're not going to read that. But I want you to see in this discourse, he turns to Aaron in verse 21 and says to him, what did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them? So, what do we see here? Because he feared man more than God, and he was in a position of authority, the Lord is looking at it as he's the one who let this come upon him. So we need to understand that our response to things when they come impacts others. It continues on. And Aaron said in verse 22, do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know these people yourself. They are prone to evil. Well, he's not accepting any responsibility, is he? For they said to me, make a God for us who will go up before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up here from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And I said to them, who has any gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. So when we get in the fear of man, we end up lying to protect ourselves even further. This is exactly what's happened here. Now, let me see if there's anything else we want to do with that. I don't think so. You see what I'm saying here? We yield to the fear of man, and then we have to defend ourselves, and we end up even moving further in that fear and being untruthful about it. So we must see ourselves as we are. 1 Samuel 10, King Saul. King Saul, been made into another man, had another spirit. 1 Samuel 10, verse 8. The prophet tells him, you shall go down, and there's a battle that is coming about. And the prophet knows this, and he says, and you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I'll come down to you and offer burnt offerings and sacrifice offerings. You wait 7 days until I come and show you what to do. So he's got a word from the Lord through the prophet. Go over to chapter 13. And in verses 1 through 5, it lays out how many people each army had. And it says concerning their enemies, there were people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. So what are the children of Israel doing? They are seeing all these people who can harm them, and what increases? Their fear of man. So verse 6, let's pick up there. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard pressed. So he's not saying it's easy sometime. Then the people hid themselves in caves, thickets, cliffs, cellars, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews actually crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. In other words, they went to the other side. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people following him trembling. Fear of man. Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time by Samuel. Now Samuel didn't tell him, I'm going to come in exactly 7 days. He said, wait 7 days. Don't do anything until I get there. So he says, this says he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come. And the people were scattering from him. So what was he doing? What was he beginning to say? I'm losing control. The people are afraid. He was fearing because of what the people were doing. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Now that's what he was not instructed to do that. Samuel said that that will happen when I get there. And it came about as soon as he finished the offering and burnt offering that behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him. Verse 11, Samuel says, what have you done? And look what he said. At least he was honest. Because I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. So he's acknowledging, I'm looking at all the things around me. Therefore I said, the Philistines will now come down against me at Gilgal, and I've not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Now look what Samuel tells him in 13 and 14. And Samuel said to him, you've acted foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now, he had a choice here, didn't he? Fear God, stay in his word, see God as higher than all other things, or fear man. And I'm not saying it was an easy choice, but the leader succumbed, and it impacted us. Fear drives us to act. oftentimes well before we're supposed to. You know, I can think about sales guys. What do they do? Well, if you don't do this right now, I mean, this can be relative to a car. It can be relative to investments. If you don't do this right now, you're going to lose this opportunity and you're not going to be able to. What are they trying to do? Create a fear that forces you to act. And so we experience this all the time. Look at how our response should be. 1 Samuel 30. And we're going to look at three verses, 6 through 8. Now, David and his guys have been out fighting, and the Amalekites come and take everything, wives, children, old folks, and all their belongings. And they come back to their land, and not only is all the armies, the guys in the army's wives, David's wives have also been taken. And they said they just cried till there was no more crying. But verse 6 says, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for they were all embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. Now, what was David's choice here? David could have begun to feel sorry for himself and try to think of a way out. He could have just said, well, let's go get them. But he's acting without what? Hearing from the Lord. Look what he did. David strengthened himself in the Lord. In other words, he turned to the Lord and he began to magnify him. He sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. What was he fearing? We've lost all our wives, all our children. Personally, he could have feared, if he was not careful, losing the kingdom because the soldiers could have killed him. David then said to Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this man? Shall I overtake him? And the Lord said to him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and you shall surely rescue or recover all. So David, what? He didn't let fear grip him. He sought the Lord, and he got a response. So when fear begins to grip you, if you don't immediately turn back to the Lord, one of the things it will do is it will separate you from the Lord. You will find it harder when you're in fear to draw close to Him and spend that quality time. When you do that, then where do you turn for your counsel? To men, to women, to the people here on this earth around you. So we see how this fear works. I want to close with Proverbs 14, 26 through 28, and I want to read three translations to you. The New American Standard says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. In other words, we can trust the one we have the reverential awe of. And his children will have refuge. So we're seeing an impact on future generations based on my perception, on my fear of the Lord. And then it goes on in 27 to say, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may avoid the snares of death. Look at the New King James. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And it says a little differently, but similarly, to turn one away from the snares of death. And here's the one that I really thought was put the exclamation point on the value of the fear of the Lord versus the fear of the man. In the fear of Adonai is powerful security. For his children, there will be a place of refuge. The fear of Adonai is a fountain of life, enabling one to avoid deadly traps. We see how the fear of man is a tool of the devil that is used to entrap, to ensnare us, to put us in bondage, such that we cannot move and do the things that the Lord has called us to do. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction, and we thank you for encouraging us today that we can walk without fearing man. Because as we look to you, know your love, the magnitude of yourself, the magnitude of your love, our faith will increase as we are taught in the fear of the Lord, such that we will not yield to anything that the devil tries to put against us. We will not yield to the fear of man. Thank you, Father, that as we look to you in reverential awe, the fear of man is diminished in our life to the point that we can truly say, as you said, I will not fear. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Comments?